God's beloved, your beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose banner is over you. He will speak to you this evening through the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. So we'll complete this chapter just as we finished the chapter 27 in Numbers this morning. Tonight we finished chapter 17 in Matthew this evening. Notice that most of the words are from Christ himself while on this earth. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers?" Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." May God bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, and the doing of his word. Well, we often say, and we should say, that Jesus is more than a teacher, and that Jesus is more than a good example. Liberal theologians often will go only so far, and they'll deny that he is God, or that he is the Savior. He is certainly more than a teacher. He is certainly more than example. And this text does teach that tonight. But it also teaches, and I think emphasizes, something else. The text shows that Jesus is setting an example. He is a teacher, and he does teach by example, and he calls on us to follow his example. Yes, we don't follow perfectly. Nonetheless, as he had said earlier to the apostles, "Follow me," and they dropped everything and did so. May we have that response in how we hear, receive, and go out and do this word today. He's setting an example. What is the example that he's setting? Well, he's teaching us that though Christians are sons of God, they should witness respect to the sons of men. Matthew Henry speaks about it this way in the text. If Christ paid tribute, who can pretend an exemption? Christian prudence and humility teach us in many cases to recede from our right rather than give offense by insisting upon it. That's really powerful. We have our rights and we can call upon our rights. Paul calls upon the right to appeal to Caesar. He calls upon his rights as a Roman to avoid unjust penalties or at least have a hearing. So there's a place for calling upon your rights, but there are times when giving up your right can be the most powerful witness. And rather than being as concerned about getting our rights is to do what is best, what is most right, to have a witness. We can be offensive to people demanding our rights. And we don't want to offend. The message tonight for you from this text is Christians should avoid offense. Now, again, disclaimer, they were concerned that Jesus was offending the scribes and Pharisees often in the gospel, and he's not worried about that. There's a place to intend to offend those who need to be, and there's a good reason. But there are plenty of times where we've got to recognize everything is not a place to have a battle. Every time we might want to demand our right is not a place to do so. there needs to be wisdom and discernment about when and where, but frankly, very often, we should be much more concerned than I think we often are not to offend others. Paul calls upon us, doesn't he, to, you know, not let our liberty and our freedom be the cause of offense to a weaker brother, admittedly a weaker brother or sister who needs to know their freedoms in Scripture better. But nonetheless, we should be concerned not to flaunt our freedoms at the expense of offending others. I'm not sure that's really on our heart as much as it should be, but may the Lord put it on our heart more tonight. Christians should avoid offending people. Christians should avoid offense. The gospel is offensive enough to non-believers. Let us not make it more by who we are and how we act. Christians should avoid offense. There's two things we want to pay attention to tonight. First of all, the middle of this scripture. Marvel over Christ's witness to his own glory. Marvel over Christ's witness to his own glory. Now think about this. I almost passed it over again. We're so familiar with these miracles. But stop and just try to think about it actually happening. Marvel, what an amazing matter-of-fact miracle with the fish and the coin. You know, we ought to go, really? Wow, you know. So just go throw your line into the ocean and just pull that fish up, and the first fish will have a coin in the mouth. Think about that. Just stop and think about it. Somebody had to drop that coin in the water. I mean, many of us have probably done that, like, oh, and we watch the coin, you know, go down, never to be had again. And don't you ever kind of wonder, will it ever be found? Will it corrode? It never occurred to me a fish might eat it, but that's possible, right? So this coin fell out of somebody's boat, or I don't know, maybe somebody was skipping a coin, hopefully not. That coin somewhere, somehow, at some time, fell down into the water. And maybe it landed and sat a while. Maybe the fish was swimming by and grabbed it immediately. I know they like shiny things. Have you ever kind of been swimming and you have your ring or something or keys and you see I've had the fish come up and try to nibble the ring, you know? Maybe immediately, as soon as that coin is falling, by God's providence that Peter would later have it to pay these taxes, it's flipping down and the fish right away, maybe just like Jonah from the whale. I don't know. Maybe it was sitting there for years, ready to be used at that moment. And at the time that Jesus tells Peter to do it, he's also commanding the fish as God commanded the whale. And perhaps right then the fish goes and eats it up off the floor. Just think about that, all in God's providence. And then think about, it goes further than that. Peter throws out a line, and that very fish, of all the fish, maybe there were so many fish. Have you been looking at the pier? You look down. We're in the fishing for mackerel a lot of times. I mean, there's just tons of fish. Sometimes, you know, they look the swarming swallows. And how do you know you're going to get a fish? You go to the amusement parks and, you know, you have that line. You throw it down. You try to pick up the one stuffed animal, if any, and you don't know which one it's going to be. How do you know you're going to catch that fish? Because Jesus said so. He commanded the fish, he set up the coin, he set up the fish to swim just at that moment to bite that very hook that Peter threw. I wonder if it wasn't just immediately, you know? Boom! I wonder. And he, sure enough, brings that fish in, and what does he see? Try to imagine Peter bringing that fish in, and he's looking at the fish. How you doing? The fish is looking at him. He's got to reach in there and pull the coin out. Isn't this amazing? Just stop and think about that. And Jesus just, it seems, says it matter of fact, that go fish and hook that fish. Of course it's going to be because I said so and I've planned the whole thing. Here we see the omnipotence of Christ as God. He's all powerful. All those things. Who's going to be able to do that? He does it like it's nothing. He draws the fish. Now think about this too. I don't mean to be silly, maybe a little bit. I mean, exact change, you know. I never have exact change. It's annoying, you know. I mean, he's exactly what Peter needs. No more, no less. Exactly what he needs. God, Christ is omnipotent. And so what we're seeing here in verses 25, the second part through verse 26, are the divine attributes of Jesus Christ. He is showing Peter again, in a few ways tonight, and by explanation, I am God. I am Almighty God. Let's look at verse 25, the second part, and also verse 26. Peter's coming in, and it says that Jesus prevented him. It could translate that anticipated him. Jesus heads him off the pass. You know, Peter comes in, and before Peter can speak, Jesus speaks. Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." We've seen this before. Jesus knows their thoughts. I suppose it could be argued, we don't know, that Jesus isn't hearing through the window or watching and observing. But I think the scripture would have us understand, and there'd be nothing wrong with that, but we know from many of the scriptures before, he knew their thoughts, and he speaks to the people's thoughts, especially those who are attacking him. He speaks to their thoughts. And so here I think we do see Jesus showing his omnipotence as well, and particularly his omniscience, as it would have been with the fish as well. How does he know where this fish is with a coin in his mouth? You know, he just knows because he's God. He knows everything. And similarly, he knows what Peter just, this conversation he just had. And so Peter's coming in, maybe wondering if he should say something. And Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, what do you think?" And it's as if he was there and he starts talking about that conversation was outside. You can consider in the Gospel of John, similarly, is it Nathanael? "Come and see. I think this is the Messiah." And he could, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And when he comes, Jesus says, "I saw you sitting under the tree." And that was enough for him to say, "You are the Son of God." He says, "You think that's important? Well, you're going to see a lot greater things than that." But again, you know, he sees, he knows what's happening, and he does not have to be there. He is fully God. We see his omnipotence, and we see his omniscience. And telling him to go get the coin and telling him, "Hey, I know what you were talking about. Let's talk some more about it, though I wasn't there." He is showing the qualification that he's giving, a qualification so that he understands why he's going to go ahead and pay the tax anyways. He doesn't want Peter to think less or worry about who he is. And so these signs of his omniscience and omnipotence, these divine attributes, are explained by what he says of who he is. And what he says is, "I am above being taxed. I don't have to pay taxes because of who I am. This tax is a temple tribute," and I have to confess I rely more on the commentators to discern this. It's a temple tribute from Exodus 30, verses 12 to 16, the atonement ransom, the annual payment where men 20 and above would once a year make a payment that would help pay for the maintenance of the temple. Apparently what had happened, there seems to be a little bit of different thoughts on this, but apparently what had happened as the Jews, as Israel is occupied by foreign pagan powers, they begin to take that temple tax for themselves. They still get it. And I'm not clear on whether they let some go to the temple or just kept it all. And then the Romans continued that practice of those that they took over, and then they assume Israel. So it isn't what it used to be, but it's related, it seems, to that temple tribute. And Jesus is saying a number of things here. He is the Son of God's house. He is the house. His body is the temple. He is the King of Kings. So he's exempt from this tax. He says kings make a tax not on themselves and not on their own children. They only make taxes on others. He's saying, "I'm exempt from that because of who I am. I should be taking tribute from them," essentially. "If anything, these kings should come and be paying tribute to me, as did the wise men at his birth." And so what he's doing, he's letting Peter know, "Don't worry, Peter, I'm playing around with them in a sense. I am the Messiah. I don't have to pay these taxes, and through me, you don't really have to either, as I make you the children of God. We don't have to do this because of who I am. I am above all kings. And I am the temple, and I am the Son of God. These things have always really been supposed to be coming to me." So before we move on to the example he wants to set, look at his explanation to assure us, don't worry, I'm not subject to these people. I am above them, don't worry. So beloved, look at this, look at these examples of his divine attributes and what he says about himself, and take awe in this Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2, verses 3 and 9 to 10. Take awe in this Jesus and reverently remember that God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Take note of his exemption explanation. He doesn't exempt himself, but take note of his explanation of why he is exempt, and marvel in him. Take note of his exemption explanation, but also take note of his example, and that he does not exempt himself, but he does pay the tax, the tribute that is requested, and copy Christ's model in witnessing to others. Marvel over Christ's witness to his own glory, and copy Christ's model in how he witnesses to others. If he is, as he is, this glorious, majestic, eternal God incarnate, and he does this, then certainly we can follow his example. It's funny how we can think that we're too big for something that Jesus happily did, isn't it? I couldn't help but think about this call to be humble and not risk offense as it relates to basketball camp this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, for a number of hours. Took the boys, both boys this year, to basketball camp. I tried to get out of being an assistant coach this year because, one, I don't know anything about basketball. Two, I'm very bad at basketball, So often when I show the kids how to do a shot and I miss it and I say, except you make the basket. Don't do it like I missed it, And I'm very busy, as you know, and I would really have appreciated the opportunity to sit in the bleachers this year. The last 2 years I did it because there wasn't anybody to fill in. The first year I ended up being coach because I don't really know how it happened. I was supposed to be assistant, and it would be nice to be able to use the time. As one of the coaches worked with me last year now is sitting working on his stuff in the bleachers. But because there was a need to fill, and I appreciate all of these parents making it happen, many of them doing a lot more than I do, I wanted to help. And we're all supposed to do something. So I'm kind of familiar with most of these kids. I've been around the longest with this age group. And you kind of have a way of doing things. You get used to the way it usually goes, right? Now I'm working with a new coach I've never met before. And I think he takes the word assistant pretty literally. I actually thought to myself, well, yeah, I guess I really am the assistant coach, And he's not rude. He's a good man, and he's doing a great job, and I'm thankful for him because I do not want to be the coach. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't want the responsibility. When they try to hand it over to me to take it on my own, I'm always like, could you do it? I don't admit it, but I don't really want to do it. So I'm thankful that he takes the lead. But it's just been kind of interesting how I've had to adjust. It's a little different this year. And I thought, well, usually we make the kids do that. A couple times I almost said, I don't do that, or just different things. And I've said to myself, really I've said to the Lord, against my natural response in my heart, Lord, help me to be about quiet service. Help me to be a good example. This is supposed to be about others and not me. Now, don't be impressed. I'm having to talk to God and myself to get this attitude. It's not my natural disposition. Not that I was all up in arms, but I said, help me to remember this is about service. I'm a lot busier and distracted than years before because of this, but I am an assistant coach. I should be assisting. That's what I'm here for. And let me be quiet about it, and let me not risk offense. Also, in the coaches' meeting beforehand, there are reasons that he and I were a bit offended about something, but I've decided, because of my experience last year as well, is I'm just not going to talk. Now, I know for all of you, you can't believe it. That's not possible. I know what the scriptures say, all things are impossible, but how is that possible? I actually walk in and out of that meeting other than the greetings, and I don't talk. Because I'm afraid of what I might say, and I try not to let my, and I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Everybody's doing a marvelous thing. There's just something that I know I'm not the only one. I said, you know, I just purpose that I am not going to be offended. I don't want to cause offense, because really, if I let myself comment, it would just be petty and unnecessary. So I've had to try to humble myself that I would not cause offense. And so I'm encouraged by this scripture tonight to continue to try to go that direction. Jesus is giving us that example tonight, not to cause offense. If you're not willing to deny yourself, not willing to deny your rights, if you're always going to be claiming, I don't have to do that, it can be offensive, it can be annoying, it can be childish. It certainly doesn't look like Christ a lot of the time, who denies his rights, his entire ministry. And again tonight, verses 24 to the first part of 25 to begin with. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And then verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and thee. So the collectors are here for the tribute money. I'm not clear if it's Romans or if it is Jews still. Capernaum's not exactly close to Jerusalem, but there's some kind of tribute money being taken that seems to be related to Exodus chapter 30, but in some way seems to be The Romans are now involved, as other usurpers have been in the past. But I agree with the commentators, I think unanimously say, I don't think we have to see that these collectors are accusing Jesus in this instance. After all, he's been all over in different places doing ministry. He's only back now recently in his headquarters of his ministry. We know that from earlier in Matthew, that Capernaum is his headquarters of the ministry, but he's out and about a lot. They're probably just catching up and saying, hey, is your master going to pay the tribute? Maybe that's why they're not asking him directly. Peter says, yes. Jesus chose to give, to not risk offending. Now, again, remember, he has belabored the point, I don't have to do this. And through me, you don't really have to do this because I'm king. And I don't charge my subjects. There's obviously an implication there with grace, not by works, but by grace are we saved. We are not beholden to the works of this world and to the demands of this world and to the idea that we would merit anything. But he says, I don't have to do this, but here's why I'm going to do this. Now, he belabored the point, I don't have to do this. Of all people, I'm exempt. But he says, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to exempt myself. Why? That we would not risk offending them. We would not risk offending them. And remember, that Greek word for offending is basically that we wouldn't scandalize them. It's the word where it looks like we get the word scandal, that I would not scandalize, that I would not bring offense. You see, they wouldn't understand what he's telling to Peter. He's not there to teach them this right now. They wouldn't understand why Jesus wouldn't pay it. He is a Jew. This at least has some connection and context to Exodus 30 with this ransom once a year. No more, no less. They all pay the same amount. but everyone's to pay it, men 20 and above. And there wouldn't want to be any risk that Jesus would seem to say, oh, I don't care about maintaining my Father's house, right? There wouldn't want to be any kind of offense unnecessarily to the government. He's going to talk in a little while later in the Gospel of Matthew that we have to pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Sometimes I really get the feeling that certain Christians in our nation really would like to take those parts of the scriptures out. But he does tell us to pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, and he doesn't qualify what that has to look like. Not to say there isn't a place for discussion and influence of the government, but there's a place for recognizing we do not want to pay offense. We'd rather pay our tribute than make an offense. So, beloved, follow Jesus. I mean, this is an example he gives to us tonight. He says, get the coin to pay not only for me, but he says, for you, Peter. Trust that God will give you what you need to pay that tithe and to pay those taxes. Follow Jesus, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, again, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Beloved, looking at Jesus as our example tonight, heed Romans chapter 13, verses 5 to 7. Pay ye tribute also. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Again, more will be said if the Lord doesn't return and we get to Matthew 22. More will be said about paying taxes, and more specifically to the government at that point, telling us to pay it. We should humbly pay tribute in a timely way. Let's at least say that tonight. Mindful of not giving offense and being interested and concerned, maybe not only to tithe, but to be thinking about special offerings, to want to encourage at least one another that we're all wanting to serve the Lord. And that's not a veiled complaint. You're all very generous, but let us continue to think about how, as we use our resources, we are going out of our way to support the work of the Lord and those serving the Lord. And I don't mean the official ministry when I say that, taking care of one another's needs. How many times in the book of Acts do we see people giving up of their resources to be able to support others in the church who are suffering and struggling? Now, as it is, I think, in the Psalms, if not also the Proverbs, there is a disclaimer. You don't just give your money to anybody without determining who they are. That's foolish. You want to make sure that you know who they are and that they really will use it well and can be trusted with it. But there's still that place to be thinking about going out of our way to support one another and not risking offense, not seeming to not care about the maintenance of the house of God. And when I say that again, I am thinking about the body, not the officers. The lower magistrates may lobby for no taxation without representation, but Christians, especially in church and state, should be more concerned in how they pay their respect to the authorities and how they represent Christ. That is, Christians should avoid offense. Perhaps the elephant in the room a little bit is even some of the history of our nation. I'm not going there in particular. I'm not well studied in it. There's a place for such things. But demanding our rights. We deny our rights. We're to be willing to go out of our way to give a witness. Maybe we could take down more kingdoms with the kingdom of heaven, the more that we would be willing to deny ourselves. and not to cling and hold on to whatever we think our rights are at the expense of offending others who say, whatever that is, I'm not impressed. And they certainly don't see Jesus. May we be like Jesus. Copy his model in witnessing to others. Specifically, his application. And he chooses, as he did the fish and the coin, he chooses the specific context to this application that he gives. Christians should avoid offending others. Christians should avoid offense. And I don't know if you are similar to me, but boy, am I convicted about that. Christians should deny their rights. They should exempt themselves from being exempt when necessary to avoid giving offense. Christians should avoid offense. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge that we are too offensive, so often demanding rights that we have, and there is a place for expecting our rights. We see that in Scripture. We've heard sermons on that as sons and daughters of God. Particularly, let us just be content to claim what you have promised us in our inheritance in Christ, all things, and thus be willing to give up anything in this life, that we would expand the gospel reach and influence of it in this world. O Lord, let us not be callous and self-serving. Let us be self-sacrificing and generous, for certainly we will stand out in this selfish world, and we will give a better glowing review of the Lord Jesus Christ as those who bear your name. Thank you for saving us from our sins, and thank you also for being our example of how to live as those who walk in freedom and newness of life, not according to the ways of this world in avarice and strife, but according to the ways of Christ, humility and nobility, drawing all men unto you and to come and worship our Father in heaven. Let us do this because you are our King, and ultimately, as we read in 1 John tonight, we want to see you at your coming with confidence and not with shame. We don't want to offend you. We ask for your grace to be able to do these things. Bless us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And let us enjoy the more we humble ourselves, the more that we can identify with you and experience fellowship with you and have more of your contentment in all things, including being abased. Forgive us for our stinginess at times. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for using our rights in a way that would cause other harm. Let us be thinking more about others and less about ourselves, just like you. Let us deny ourselves, just like you. Let us influence the world just like you. Let this kingdom of heaven indeed spread out like leaven throughout the earth. And we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.